Ephesians 5, as we continue our brief series on marriage. Look at Ephesians 5 this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where you were where someone promised you something, but you realized you were being conned? Several years ago, Becky and I went to hear a presentation about buying a vacation package, and by simply going, we were guaranteed a prize. And so they began by showing us some beautiful videos of places from around the world and colorful brochures of exotic resorts. And then when the salesman found out I was a pastor, he said his uncle was a pastor. And so he understood all the stresses of being a pastor and knew it would be nice to get away on a relaxing vacation. After all, a rested pastor is better able to serve his flock. And so everything we were told sounded amazing. So amazing, it sounded too good to be true. And we had the distinct impression we were being conned, purposely lied to so we would be ripped off. And so when the guy wasn't looking, I Googled up the company, and sure enough, there was all kinds of red flag warnings about these people. And we walked out of there a little wiser with all of our money. Praise God for that. Now, ladies, I give you that illustration because the world is attempting to pull a con on you regarding your role as a Christ-exalting wife. Our culture induces women to leave the priorities of God has for them for something better, but it's all a lie. It's a lie. And because the world is misleading you, you must go to God. What does the Bible say about your role as a wife? What does the Bible say about it? What does God say? We can't take our cues from the culture, so we must go to God. And what we're going to see is that you have the amazing opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus in your role as a wife. I've titled this, The Glorious Role of a Christ-Exalting Wife. The Glorious Role of a Christ-Exalting Wife. And what we're going to do is look at four biblical essentials from the Scriptures that enable you to carry out your role as a Christ-Exalting Wife. And they are these. Understand your purpose. Understand your purpose. Second, know your design. Know your design. Third, play your position. Play your position. And then finally, have the right perspective. Have the right perspective. And so let's look at this. First, to be a Christ-exalting wife, you must understand God's purpose for your marriage. What is God's purpose? What does God want to accomplish through your marriage? Well, Paul here in Ephesians 5 reveals that God designed marriage to reflect one of the most glorious truths about himself. That's why God designed marriage. It's to reveal his unconditional, eternal love for sinners seen in Jesus giving up his life for his bride. So marriage ultimately is for the glory of Christ. It's to picture the greatest love story ever told. Think about how wonderful that should be then with your marriage. It's supposed to picture that. The greatest love story ever told. And notice how Paul says this in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So here in Ephesians 5, Paul is quoting Genesis 2, where God performed the first marriage. And when God created marriage, the purpose of it was to display a greater reality, the love of Jesus for his bride. Jesus left his father, and he came to this earth for his bride. And the reason why Jesus came for his bride was to rescue her. It was to rescue her. Look at verse 23. He says, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Jesus came to save his bride. And the way Jesus saves his bride is by dying in her place. Verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Jesus died for his bride so that she could live. That is the greatest love story ever told. Jesus did that. And so marriage is meant to be the most faithful reflection of this relationship between Christ and the church. That is the deepest meaning of marriage. And there is no other human relationship on earth that pictures the gospel like this. And you can think of, as we talked about last time, you can think about all kinds of special relationships that you can have with someone, but there's none like this. Only marriage pictures the gospel, which is why God says marriage is to be held in honor among all. That's why God says that. It's to be held in honor among all. So your marriage is supposed to picture this greater reality of Christ's love for his bride and her response. And that takes your marriage to a very much higher level, doesn't it? It's not just you and your husband relating to each other and trying to figure out your problems. No, this is taken to a higher level. It's supposed to picture the gospel. It's supposed to picture Christ and his love for the church and her response. And so as a husband and wife, you should live in such a way that your marriage glorifies Christ. It puts Jesus on display. Which means it's no small matter how you relate to each other. You're to learn how to live as one flesh. And one flesh is working together in harmony as a wife and a husband carry out their God-given roles that Paul reveals here. Right? The husband is the leader, the wife is the helper, so that what's put on display is the Christ and the gospel. And so wives, Paul compares your role to the church and the husband's role to Christ. And if you think about the church, those roles are not confused, right? Jesus is the head, we submit to him. And so if your marriage is going to reflect the gospel, then you got to live out your role as God intended. And when you do, it beautifully points to the glorious union between Christ and his bride. And so as we think about this then, if that's true, and it is, the role of the wife takes on great significance because it's picturing how the church relates to Jesus. So that's going to be helpful for all of us as we look at this, right? All of us can learn from that, right? Because the wife's role relates to how the Christian relates to Jesus. And so you have the incredible opportunity, ladies, to show how a Christian should respond to the love of Christ simply by how you relate to your husband, whether he's saved or not. And so the idea here is you're an ambassador for Christ. You're representing someone greater. And so your role is greater than your marriage. And so when you live out your role, you reveal the gospel to your husband, to your kids, and to others around you. And really, that's the grand purpose of marriage. And so the first thing is this: understand your purpose. Understand your purpose. You're doing this for Christ's honor. Now that's our foundation. We looked at that last time. Now let's look more closely at the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife. Look at what Paul writes here. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So here Paul is showing in this text how husband and wife relate to one another by carrying out specific roles. And he distinctly mentions the husband's role. He's the head. That's why the wife submits to him. Now what's interesting here, if you read through this whole passage, Paul never specifically says what the wife's role is. He simply talks about how the wife's to carry out her role, right? Respectfully submit to your husband. But if you want to understand what her role is, you got to go back to Genesis 2. So let's turn back to Genesis 2, where we have the very first marriage. And here Moses describes the very first marriage and what the wife's role is. And this brings us to our second point. To live out the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife, you must know your design. Know your design. God created you a certain way, as we're going to see here. He designed women in a very specific way. So know your design. Look at what he says, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So in this verse, we have the description of the first woman. And the purpose of God creating her was to make her a helper suitable for her husband. And what we have here really is the beauty of womanhood and what it means to be feminine. And it's found in this word helper. And let me be clear here. What's being described here is not simply a wife. What's being described here is what it means to be a woman, what it means to be feminine. So this applies to all women, whether you're married or single. And womanhood is beautifully pictured in this word helper. And a helper is someone who comes to the aid of another. It's someone who assists another in a task. So God created the woman to assist the man and help him accomplish his work. Paul repeats that in 1 Corinthians. He says, man wasn't created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So what's being taught here is that the woman was designed by God to be man's helper. And that design is built into her DNA. Constitutionally, this is how God created women, and it was purposeful design. Purposeful design. I mean, God is the wise master designer. I mean, we just got to look around creation. We see that, right? It's purposeful design how he created us. And that's true even of people, right? When people design things, it's always for an intended purpose, right? A chair, for example, it's designed to sit on. Right? You may use a chair for any number of things. You could use a chair to stand on. I wouldn't recommend that. I've tried to do that at times. Not too helpful. It's designed to sit in. There's some things that are purposely designed to go with something else. So a pencil is designed to go with paper. They always go together. Well, man was created by God in his image to rule and subdue the earth. That's why man was created. Go back to Genesis 1. Look at what he says. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both of them image God. Verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man. His design was to rule and subdue the earth. That was his specific design. The woman was created by God in his image to help the man accomplish that job. To rule, to have dominion, to subdue. She was to help him with that. I mean, the man had a big job to do, right? It's not good for him to be alone. He's going to hurt himself. He needs some help. And so the woman finds her fulfillment in helping the man do his job of ruling and subduing. That's her assignment from God. So she's not in competition with the man. She's his support. She's his encouragement. She complements him perfectly. They go together. And so, ladies, since God created you this way, if you do not follow your intended design, the result's going to be frustration or worse. And haven't we witnessed that in our culture? You know, a few years ago, Instant Pots, right, became popular. We used to call them pressure cookers because it allowed you to cook a meal in a fraction of the time. But some people attempted to use these things without following the directions. The results weren't pretty. Explosions, burns. See, if you don't live out your role as God intended, the results are not pretty. And we've witnessed that in our culture, right, in our society, that where so many marriages have been destroyed, or you have husbands and wives who have learned to just live and tolerate one another. That's not how God designed your marriage. When you live the way God designed, you're going to find joy. You're going to find satisfaction because you're living as God created you. That glorifies him. He's a wise designer. God created the man as the woman's head. The woman was designed by God to affirm his headship, to affirm his leadership by submitting to him. But, ladies, listen, also to nurture and strengthen the resources of his masculinity. In other words, ladies, you're not simply to receive and put yourself under him. You're his helper. So God designed you as one who can nurture and strengthen him where he might be weak. And the woman, by God's design, his good design, has all the necessary abilities and fitness and resources and strength to be a help. That's how God designed her. And such tendencies from that point on were built into all women. That is the beauty of femininity. Because that's how God designed you and created you. Praise God for that. Know your design. Then back in chapter 2, he not only says she's a helper, but notice in verse 18, he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Suitable. He needed a helper suitable. Animals obviously could be a help to man. I mean, right after this, he starts naming all the animals. But they only could help man at an animal's level. I mean, we used to have this cat, and she was a good mouser. And she would catch all these mice, and she would control the mouse population, right? And she would catch these things and play with them and then eat them. And she was a help to us, I guess, at a cat level, right? But Adam needed a helper corresponding to him, someone like him. Well, Eve alone, out of all of God's creation, was fit for Adam. And God created her so man could find companionship at his own level with one his equal. So suitable clearly expresses equality. But it also emphasizes something else. She's different from man. And this is where our culture is so confused. Men and women are created different. She's corresponding to him. She's fit for him. But she's not exactly like him. So the man and the woman are different in some respects, but they fit together perfectly. She completes the man. So at every point the man lacked was the woman's strength. And every point the woman lacked was the man's strength. And what's being emphasized is that God purposely designed men to be weaker in some ways and women weaker to be in other ways. But God intends that the weaknesses that we have regards to our sexuality call forth the strengths of the opposite sex. What a wise God. Amen? See, it's beautiful when you see it working together. And so, ladies, you're designed perfectly to complement your husband. And God joins you as one flesh so that you complement one another and you picture something way greater. It glorifies Christ. Now, we need to understand something else. There's glory in being a helper. There's glory in this. Now, some may think, I don't see how this is such an exalted role. I mean, he gets the call of the shots. I just got to do what he says. I'm just this helper. That doesn't seem too glamorous. And many people, when they hear about this helper role, they see it as second class, as demeaning or something of lesser value. But that's not what God says. Again, don't listen to the world. Listen to what God says. God created a wife to be her husband's helper. But listen, ladies, you're not simply helping a man. You're doing the work of God your Father and Jesus your Lord. You're submitting as unto the Lord. This is for Christ. And so there should be a sense of joy and delight and satisfaction in being a helper. But I think we could even take this further. It's an exalted role because it actually reflects God. God is our helper. And the same word is used of God in the Old Testament, like Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So God has no problem identifying himself as your helper. It's an exalted role. Or in the New Testament, think about the Holy Spirit. What's he called? Our helper. He's called our helper. Think of what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts and encourages, and he comes alongside to help you. And his work as a helper is beautiful. And women are never more lovely than when they follow his example, cherishing their responsibility as helpers. There's beauty in this. There's and satisfaction in God's design. And so, ladies, God designed you to be your husband's helper, where you complement him so together you can rule and conquer and take dominion of your household and whatever else God has given you to do. And so let's just consider some ways maybe that you can be a help. So if you're supposed to be your husband's helper, then I would encourage you, have a passion about what your husband's doing. Make him a priority. Ask him what his goals are and how you can help accomplish them. Pray for him. I mean, if you don't pray for him, who is? To help your husband grow spiritually in your relationship with the Lord. Oh, if you want to be a real help to your husband, your walk with Christ will significantly impact your marriage. And I understand there may be times, depending on what season of life you're in, that you only get 15 minutes in the Word, right? Because you've got little children under your feet. But make those 15 minutes count and make it a priority to grow spiritually. Oh, to be his helper, be an encourager, be his number one fan. Look for things that will hearten him. We all do better with encouragement, as Proverbs reminds us. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Well, I would encourage you, have times where you laugh together and enjoy one another and have fun together. Don't always be so serious. If you want to help your husband, speak respectfully. Speak respectfully. No man has become better from his wife's continual criticism. Again, Proverbs is helpful. It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Right? Somebody who's always nagging. If you want to help your husband, correct him privately. Correct him privately. It's not inappropriate for you to correct your husband. If you see some inconsistencies in his life or sin in his life, right, in a loving way, point it out to him in a respectful way. But do it privately. Don't do it in front of the kids or others. And so those are just some practical ways to be a helper. And so, ladies, first, understand your purpose. Your goal is to exalt Christ in your role as a wife. Second, know your design. God designed you to be a helper to your husband. Third, to be a Christ-exalting wife, you must play your position. Play your position. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Play your position. You know, when my kids got into Little League when they were little, and we started them off, you know, they were like 5, 6. I forget how young they were. They were pretty young. And we get them out there, and we get them in their positions. Right? This is your positions. And we got 9 positions. Here's your position. Play your position. And the batter gets up, the little kid gets up, and he hits the ball, and it gets through the right side of the infield, goes out in the right field, and all 9 kids run to the ball. And they're just scurrying after the ball. And the batter is running after the ball. We're like, no, 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 run the bases. And then there's a big dog pile there, and then finally one kid gets up, you see this hand, that's all you see, with the ball in it. And we're like, get the guy out. Well, he's got no one to throw it to because no one's playing their position. To honor Christ, you must play your position. Here's what Paul says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The way a wife carries out her role is in being her husband's helper is by respectfully submitting to his leadership. Though she's equal to her husband in her person, she's equal to her husband in her standing before God, she's to voluntarily put herself under his leadership. As one person said, submission is a call to something strong and noble and beautiful and dignified and worthy of a woman's highest spiritual and moral efforts, because in doing this, you're honoring Christ. That's why we started with that, right? Because in doing this, you're honoring Christ. Now, Paul gives the reason for submission. It's in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. And so since your husband is the head, you're supposed to submit to him. So what Paul's doing here is he's simply going back to God's original intent and design of the man and woman from the beginning, right? God created the man the head. He created him the leader. The woman was created as his suitable helper. So the wife is to submit to her husband because God created him as her head. And living that way in your marriage is for your benefit because it produces harmony, unity. This is how you become one flesh. And when you become one flesh, that's how you honor Jesus. That's how you picture Christ in the church. And so you each have to play your position. See, and Paul gives this greater reason for submission, doesn't he? Because you're picturing this greater reality, Christ in the church. And so he compares the husband's headship to Christ's leadership of the church. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So as Christ is the head, the authority, the leader, the protector of the church, so husbands are the head and authority and leader and protector of their wives. And then the wife's role is compared to the church. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be their husbands in everything. So think about the church, right? We joyfully and freely submit to Jesus. And so, ladies, you're to take your cues from how the church follows Christ, and you submit to your husband in a similar way. And when you live that way, it honors Christ because it's picturing this relationship between Christ and the church. And so the ultimate reason for submission is the glory of Christ. That's how you honor Jesus in your marriage. You submit to your husband. And so do you do that? Do you do that? I mean, it might be good today to go home and ask your husband about this because there may be ways you're disrespecting him and dishonoring Jesus. Now, if submission is what you're supposed to do, we need to know what that means. So what is the meaning of submission? Because our culture doesn't like that word. Because in their minds, submission pictures subjugation. It pictures unequal treatment, inferiority, being subservient, something degrading. And let's be honest, because of sin, there are all of those things, right? So there are those things. We don't deny that. But that's not what the Bible means by the word submission. The word subject simply means to line oneself up under another, to yield to authority. And it's done voluntarily. Husbands are never told to make their wives submit to them. That would be subjugation. And husbands, you don't have to remind your wives they're supposed to submit to you. They already know that. And so men, if you would just focus on loving your wives as Christ loved the church, that would make her submission much easier. Submission is something a person does willingly. You do it from the heart. So this is a heart attitude. It's willing to put yourself under the authority of another, even though you're his equal. You're equal in your standing with God. You submit because God commands you to. And this word submission, when it's used in Scripture, it always has the idea of putting yourself under the authority of someone over you. It always has that idea. Putting yourself under the authority of another. For example, it's used of a child submitting to his parents. In fact, it's used of Jesus that way when he was a child in Luke 2. It's used of believers being subject to the governing authorities, right? We pay our taxes, right? Because we put ourselves under their authority, Romans 13. It's used of servants being subject to their masters. A parallel would be an employee submitting to his boss, even if he's unreasonable. It's used of younger men being subject to their elders, of the church being subject to Christ, and of wives being subject to their husbands. So this word means to submit to someone who has authority over you. It's used like that in every case. And from these examples, we also see something else. Submission is not a woman thing. This is not just for women. right? God created the world in which we live with authority, submission, structure. And we all understand that, and we all benefit from that. In fact, the way you become a Christian is by submitting to the authority of Christ, right? Isn't that how you become a Christian? You bow to his authority. And now you live as a Christian under his authority, and you obey his commands, and you know they're not burdensome. Well, one of the commands for wives is to submit to your own husbands. Your divine calling is to put yourself under his leadership. That's how you honor him and affirm him, and how you carry and help him carry out his leadership role according to your own gifts. Right? You help him according to your own gifts in carrying out his role in leading. And when you do this, you exemplify the church's joyful submission to Christ. So that's the meaning of submission. The meaning of it. And then third, God commands wives to submit to their own husbands because he knows something. There's going to be a conflict with submission, right? You're going to have a conflict with this, right? And those conflicts arise for different reasons. It may be fear. You may not want to submit to your husband because he's not a good leader and you're fearful. Or he may not even be a Christian. So you feel vulnerable when submitting to him. And so the Bible gets real about this, right? Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3, exhorting women that are in a situation like that to submit to their husbands by putting their hope in God. Put your hope in God. A wife's hope is not in her husband. A wife's hope is in the promises and power of God. And so by faith, ladies, you got to look away from the things that make you fearful. Focus your attention on the sovereign power and love of God. And cling to the promises that he will help you in your time of need. We just sung about that, right? Cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Faith in God relieves your fears because you know something about your God. He's bigger than your husband, right? Amen? He's bigger than your husband. And so it relieves your fears. Another thing, a woman may also have conflict with submission because of pride. It may be because of pride. Your natural sinful tendency is to usurp your husband's role. That is the natural sinful tendency that we have from the fall from Genesis 3. Genesis 3:16. And so your sinful tendency may be to usurp your husband's role because you know better. It's pride. And you can usurp his role by manipulation, by control, by nagging, instead of submitting to him. And so when you manipulate your husband through your tears or by nagging him to death, so he's so worn out that he gives in to what you want, that's not submission. That's not submission. You may have a conflict with submission because of the voices of our culture, right? And they keep telling you to leave your God-assigned post. No, God has called you to play your position. Play your position. For this is the only way you and your husband can live as one flesh and honor Christ. So how do you overcome this conflict with submission? Well, in the passage, we looked at this last time, the way it's resolved is by being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, right? That's the command that really leads into all of these instruction about husbands and wives. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you let the Spirit fill you through your obedience to his word, because it's richly dwelling within you, he's going to empower you to submit to your husband, even if he's disobedient to the word. He empowers you. And when you submit like this in honor of Christ, it gives evidence of his power in you. That's what it gives evidence of. His power in you. This means that the woman who submits to her husband, far from being weak or passive, is actually a model of inner strength. You're displaying Christ in you. By God's grace, you've conquered the opposition that's in your own flesh. See, the woman who doesn't submit is actually displaying weakness and immaturity because you're just giving into your natural sinful inclinations. Doing that takes no effort at all. It takes strength to go against your flesh and your fears and submit to your husband. And God can give you that power through His Spirit, through the Word, through prayer, through the encouragement of others. Praise God. Now, ladies, your model for submission is Jesus. Your model is Jesus. Look at verse 23 again. He says, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior. Why did Jesus become the Savior? Well, according to Ephesians 1, He became the Savior because it was the Father's plan. The Father planned redemption. He planned to accomplish redemption through His Son. Jesus had to submit to the plan. And He did. Praise God. Think about Jesus' willing submission to the Father's will. You know what that meant? That meant being reviled. It meant being persecuted and crucified. Submitting to the Father's plan meant experiencing the wrath of God that He didn't deserve. And Jesus wasn't coerced to do this. He wasn't forced to do this. It was His delight to always obey the Father, to glorify the Father. And Christ's submission to the Father didn't make Him less than the Father. Did it? No, He's still God, equal in nature to the Father. So in a similar way, wives who are willing to submit to the leaderships of their husbands, doesn't make you less of a person when you do that. You're still equal in nature to your husband. See, the lie of feminism is that if you submit to your husband, you're going to lose your identity and you're going to become a doormat. That's the lie of feminism. Submission is portrayed as weakness, but that's not what it means. Think of Jesus submitting to the Father by going to Calvary. Picture that, right? He's in the garden. He's going to Calvary. He's facing the wrath of God. Did He struggle with submitting to that? Yes, He did. Right? Sweat, drops of blood. Father, if there's some other way to do this, but not my will, yours be done. Jesus had come to glorify the Father. That meant going to the cross. So when the mobs came to arrest Jesus, He willingly handed Himself over to them. It was willing. They didn't take Him by force. He could have called a legion of angels to help Him. So submission, far from being weakness, actually displays strength of character. A resolve to do what God says no matter what, even if you have a disobedient husband. And it's one of the greatest displays of the power of Christ in you. Because when you think of Jesus going to the cross, what is displayed is His humility. What is displayed is His selflessness. What is displayed is His love and His determination and His resolve and His strength. And no one says Jesus was a doormat or weak because He submitted to the Father's will. And Jesus didn't lose His identity when He submitted. Did He? I would say it actually put on display His glory. Right? It put on display His glory, His character, and the beauty of His person. And ladies, that is exactly what is revealed when you submit. It puts on display your character and the beauty of your person. And I understand this. Sometimes it takes strength of character to submit to your husband. Think about Jesus again. When asked to submit to the cross, how did He strengthen Himself? In persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. He reminded Himself of His mission. And that's how a godly woman should respond. You may at times wrestle with submission, but you're to strengthen yourself in prayer and have faith and hope in God. Remind yourself of your mission. It's to glorify Jesus. And what will be put on display is not your weakness, not that you are a doormat, but that you have strength of character, the beauty of your person, and the glory of Christ in you. That's what we'll be seeing. And so your model for submission is Jesus. It's beautiful, huh? It's beautiful. Now, ladies, praise the Lord. God puts a limit to this. He puts a limit on submission. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you don't have to submit to anybody else's husband. There's something fitting, uniquely fitting to submission to your own husband that is not appropriate in relationship to other men. And then he gives the motivation for submission. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So your motivation to submit is Jesus. That's why you're doing this. If Christ is your Lord, then you're going to submit to your husband because the Lord Jesus put that man over you. And so when you submit to your husband, you're actually submitting to Jesus. It's because you love him and desire to honor him. But if you're consistently not submitting to your husband, that may reveal Jesus is not your Lord. That's frightening, actually. Submission, as we've said, it displays a trust in Christ. Because sometimes God places a husband over you that may not be a good leader. And so you have to trust that God is going to work through your husband. You have to trust that God can even work through his mistakes and cause all things to work together for good. Your husband's going to make mistakes. He's going to fail. But you have a God who's greater than your husband, who can take his failings and turn them into good. Praise God for that. So your motivation to submit is Christ. And then he explains the extent of submission, verse 24. What's the extent of this? Wives ought to be to be subject to their husbands in everything. In everything. Now that encompasses all of life because it relates to your role. Right? It relates back to your role. God designed the husband and wife to become one flesh. You can't live as two autonomous individuals doing your own thing. To live as one, there's got to be one leader and one helper. And you were created to be your husband's helper, and your joy and satisfaction comes from helping him. So that's seen in submitting to him in everything. In a wife's submission, her example is the church, right? As the church is subject to Christ, well, how much do we subject ourselves to Christ? In everything. So the church, because Christ exercised his headship by saving us from the wrath of God that should have fallen on us, we gladly submit to him. And so a wife should submit to her husband in everything. Because, again, this pictures the gospel. Now, let me just be clear, though. This doesn't mean you submit to your husband if he asks you to sin. Right? Scripture says you got to obey God rather than men. So if your husband is in sin and asking you to sin, then that means you got to take your stand against him. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Right? She followed her husband into sin instead of taking a stand against her husband who was in sin. And what did God do? He struck them both dead. But even when you must stand against your husband because of sin, you can still have a spirit of submission. You can express through your attitude and actions that you don't like standing against him and that when he repents, you'll gladly submit to him. Now let me say a few other things about submission. Submission does not mean that a woman no longer thinks and acts and just waits to be told what to do. That's not what submission means. Now, the scriptures, the New Testament envisions women who hear the gospel of Christ, they contemplate his glory, they receive him, and then they go tell others about it. The New Testament envisions older women teaching these great truths to younger women. These are all thinking and acting. Submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. It doesn't mean that. You should share your thoughts and actions with your husband in a respectful way. You should always do it with in a winsome way, willing to submit to your husband. In other words, you should be free to voice your opinions, your concerns, your perspective, your counsel, not to get things your way, but hopefully give your husband a perspective that's helpful. And lovingly express your concerns, but then be willing to submit to his decision. Because there's going to be times, and there may be times even when you appeal to him and ask him to reconsider. And a husband is wise to listen to the counsel of his wife and appeals of his wife. But if there's an impasse, the man is responsible and accountable for making the final decision. That's the weight God put on the man. And it is weighty. Submission doesn't mean avoiding every effort to influence your husband. You want to influence him for good. And Peter envisions women who influence their husbands, even to their husbands who are not saved. Right? They win them without a word by their respectful behavior. If you see an area in his life that needs correction, you lovingly confront him with the word of God. Right? You're trying to help him. And if he doesn't listen to you, then you carry out Matthew 18. And you go get two or three witnesses, right? Because you love him and you want to help him. And so, ladies, play your position by being submissive. Those are some ways what submission means and doesn't mean. And then last, one last thing. To live out this glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife, have the right perspective. Have the right perspective. Look, notice how Paul ends this passage. Look at verse 33. He says, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So Paul, when he finishes and summarizes the woman's role, you notice he doesn't mention submission. He doesn't mention submission. Instead, he says, a wife is to respect her husband. And the reason why he says that is because husbands see their wife's submission as respect. That's how they view it. That's how we view it. We see it as you respecting us. And so you got to have that perspective. And you treat him this way because you recognize his God-given headship. You're to respect the role he has and the role that he occupies, whether he deserves to be respected or not. See, it has nothing to do with whether he deserves respect. It's about his God-given role, and God placed him over you, and so you want to do this because it honors Christ. And so let me just finish by giving you some practical things to show how to respect your husband. How can you respect your husband? Well, first I would say this, focus on your husband. Focus on your husband, right? You're supposed to be his helper. Make him a priority. Put your husband first over the children. Put him first over the children. When God created marriage, he made Adam and Eve without children. Now, God didn't have to do it that way, right? He could have created them with children. But God created marriage this way to show that the husband and wife's relationship takes precedent over children. And so, wives, your husband is your second highest priority next to Jesus. He's your second highest priority next to Jesus, not your children, not being a mother. So prioritize your husband. Listen, you cannot set aside your relationship with your husband for the next 15 years or so while you tend to the children. No, you need to be cultivating your marriage. You're preparing the children to leave. And one day they're going to be gone and you're going to be living with this guy that you know nothing about. And so cultivate your relationship by spending time together. Leave your kids and go out on a date. Yes, I said that. Because it's no fun taking your little kids with you out on a date. I mean, how romantic is that? Prioritize your husband. Consider his work, his job, his goals, his ministry as more important than yourself. That's Philippians 2, right? Focus on your husband. Number two, show him respect by letting him lead. Let him lead. Show him respect by letting him lead. You're going to be, you may be constantly tempted to remind him of what he needs to do. Right? You want to see things done, and you're reminding him. Solomon says it like this: a constant dripping on a steady, on a day of steady rain, and a contentious woman are alike. It's like a constant dripping, a constant annoyance. And a man usually doesn't respond to nagging because from his perspective, it means the wife is leading, not him. If you're just responding to her nagging, that means she's leading. So men don't like to do that. Another way you can show him disrespect is by criticizing his every decision. And saying, oh, no, we need to be doing it. We should be doing it this way. And after a while, it becomes obvious to the man that his wife can do everything better than he can, so why bother doing anything? And then he becomes the proverbial couch potato, and you're frustrated. Let him lead. Number three, third, be grateful. Be grateful for your husband. Be grateful for him. Show him respect by being grateful. I think it's easy to become discontented and grumble about his faults, especially if you're comparing him to someone you think is the ideal man. Oh, if you were just like that guy. Well, listen, if you knew that guy, you wouldn't think he's the ideal man. You just don't live with him. So guard what you think about your husband. Instead of focusing on the negative, give God thanks for every excellent quality he has. There's got to be something that you can be thankful for. Fourth, to be respectful, practice godly communication. Practice godly communication. Tone matters. Tone matters, right? Tone matters. Body language matters. Body language. Some of you are like this. Matters, right? How about asking questions instead of making accusations? You did it again. Maybe say something like, you may not be aware of this, but when you did that, it hurt my feelings. It matters how you begin conversations. Avoid gossiping about your husband. You're in your little ladies' prayer group. Hey, pray for my husband because he's such a fill in the blank, right? Practice godly communication. Have an orderly home. Have an orderly home. The scriptures are clear on this. The woman's primary responsibility is the home. Wives are called to be home managers, 1 Timothy 5. That's a big responsibility. A husband is responsible to oversee the home, 1 Timothy 3. But wives are the home managers. And so a wife can greatly assist her husband by administrating the home well. And so ladies, make sure the duties of the home are being done. I mean, read Proverbs 31. She rises also while it's still night, gives food to her household. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. If you're squandering your time away on the internet or hobbies or shopping, you're not being a help. Have an orderly home. Have an orderly home. That's your responsibility. That's part of your role. Play your position. Listen, we saw earlier the man and the woman were both created in God's image, and both were given the command to rule and subdue the earth. So ladies, take dominion of your home. Take dominion of your home. As Proverbs 31 would say, gird yourself with strength and start subduing the chaos and create order there. That would be good. Learn to serve as a strong woman in Christ. So the Bible pitches women as strong women in Christ, where you take dominion over chaos and you learn to subdue it. And so don't passively rely on your husband for help carrying out your role. He has his own role. He needs you to carry out yours. And then last, I would just say this: focus on being a godly woman. Focus on being a godly woman. This is the greatest way to be a help to your husband. Be a godly woman. I mean, when you read Proverbs 31, I mean, I know there's a lot of things there in Proverbs 31, this ideal woman, and it seems could seem overwhelming. But when you read Proverbs 31, one thing that is clear that comes across all the way through the text is that the woman was for her man. And she was for her home, and he knew that. So you can look at Proverbs 31 and get overwhelmed, but however gifted you are, you can choose to be for your man and for your home. And when a man knows that, he wants to love you and lead you well. That's what encourages him. And so those are just some practical ways to carry out the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife. And as you fulfill your role, this enables you and your husband to become one flesh, right? You're complementing each other. You're working together as a team. And what's being put on display is Christ through your marriage. It's for your joy, his glory. What a wise designer God is. Amen? What the world belittles, God exalts. Let's give him praise. Let's stand together. Lord, we acknowledge that only you are wise like this. Only you have created us in your image with specific roles. And we know that these roles, when carried out, are for our good. We know they're for our joy. We know they're for our satisfaction. And what's even more amazing, it actually pictures the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray, help the wives of our church. Help them to contemplate these things. Maybe think about some things that they need to repent of, to turn from, to do better, and help them, strengthen them, Lord, in their marriages. And Lord, bless the marriages of our church, Lord, as we display the gospel to our kids and those around us. We want to extol you because you're worthy. That's why we do this. And so we give you praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.